Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, May 29th, we are studying Psalm 150. In today's text, the Psalter comes to a glorious conclusion with a hallelujah chorus. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, the Reverend Dr. Ryan Teets. Dr. Teets serves as Associate Professor of Exegetical Theology and Dean of Students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Teets, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Oh, it's good to be back. It's been a little while, and what a wonderful psalm to be able to come back to. I mean, you look at these six verses, and frankly, the Hebrew's pretty easy, other than having to look up five or six. Somebody else can do the math for me. Math has never been my strong suit, which is well attested in multiple occasions. There's a reason I don't do my family's finances. But other than having to look up some words for symbols, timbrels, take your pick, the language itself is actually a pretty straightforward text, but there's a lot of riches to be had here. So I'm looking forward to being able to jump in into this text for the next hour together.
Absolutely. So, and today we'll say hallelujah rather than alleluia because we're reading Hebrew instead of Greek, right?
Why should we do otherwise, for crying out loud? But that's just me.
So talk to us generally. I know we're at the end of the Psalter here. We have not studied all of the Psalms consecutively here on Sharper Iron, but we've been reading through various ones for a month. Talk to us a little bit about the Psalter as a whole, the shape of it, especially as we lead up to the very last one today.
And that's actually the key piece to understand this Psalm. By itself, we could be singing everybody's favorite end of the school or beginning of the elementary school year hymn. We could have our bubbling test tubes, our loud clashing cymbals, sing to the Lord a new song. I will not be singing for you today. My voice is still a little bit shot right now due to a nasty cold. So I will save you that pleasure. But by itself, this is this resounding hymn of praise, and it's great by itself. But there's a lot more going on here. This actually brings together an incredible journey. My guess is very few of us, and for those of you who have had the opportunity, I'm frankly envious, is that the Psalter itself actually is it's actually an entire book, not just a collection of psalms. And that's a hard thing for us to even get into our heads. I mean, think about it. We have a psalm of the day. So we grab this psalm here, this psalm there. When I'm out doing pastoral visits, I pick a psalm. Psalm 46, a good one. Or Psalm 23, take your pick. Psalm 51. But the book itself actually takes us on an incredible journey to hope that ends with this psalm of praise. So let's just kind of put it in its context. Psalm 1 is probably the most important psalm we need to keep in mind here. Oddly enough, how the Psalter starts. Psalm 1, it's, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This entire psalm actually tells us how to read the entire Psalter, the entire book. This is a psalm all about what it means to delight in God's word. And one of my favorite images, our English translations never do it justice. English translations render it as, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's the transplanted by irrigation canals. What does it mean to be dwelling God's word? It means we are put in the spot by God. It's baptismal language. So to read the Psalter, Psalm 1, means we read it as ones who are meditating upon God's word. And then we have Psalm 2, which is all about Jesus. It's this wonderful messianic psalm. So that already, those two introductory chapters. And it's funny, we don't even talk about the Psalter in terms of chapters. It's psalms. But they set the stage. And then it takes us on this incredible journey where we end up having these bookends between these books. So, for example, I just got done teaching psalms, so it helps. It's all fresh in my mind.
Good. Yeah.
So Psalm 72, which has this great Yirah David, or it's actually prayers to Solomon.
Right.
And it's, oh, wonderful, go Solomon, but then has this horrible ending. The prayers of David are ended.
Right.
And it moves into this despair of, we thought David was here, but it actually forces us, as we read the Psalms together, to wrestle with God's, with where is God, and to look for the greater David to come. It actually takes us on a journey of hope in Jesus, and that's really the beauty of the Psalter. It's something that we probably never get a chance to experience because, I mean, how many of us honestly ever get a chance to read, to pray the Psalms consecutively? For those of you who have been able to do that, it's on my to-do list. One of these years, I'll figure it out, I guess.
Hmm. Dr. Adam Hensley spoke with me about a previous Psalm, and he mentioned that end of Psalm 72 as well. And he also noted that there it says that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. But then, of course, you do get prayers of David after that. And I think, he had so much to say. I would have loved to have talked to him for a couple of hours on the shape, especially of this book 5 of the Psalter. But I mean, with that in mind, this journey that you're talking about, that we've learned to delight in God's word and look for the coming son of David. I mean, by the end of Psalm 150, I referred to it as a hallelujah chorus earlier because we have the word hallelujah literally in this psalm. But there is a sense that this is the grand capstone, like the hallelujah chorus, would be, say, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19. I mean, this is the celebration that this coming son of David will establish the kingdom forever.
And is absolutely magnificent. And what I love about the Psalms is that it's taken us a while to get there. I mean, don't forget, we have so many laments, and to say nothing of the imprecatory Psalms. Yeah. We've had all the gamut of, okay, God, where are you? And after all of this, we're able to actually sing God's mighty acts of praise. I mean, it's absolutely incredible where we are here.
But talk more about some of those things that are in the Psalter before you get to Psalm 150. Because I think if you just pull Psalm 150 out and you only sing that, not that you can't, but if you only have that, I mean, you miss the fullness of joy if you haven't come through the laments, the imprecations, the penitential psalms.
I mean, frankly, if you look, we just talked about Psalm 72. Immediately afterwards, we have Psalm 73. Okay, there's math even I can handle. Is that we have this lament that is absolutely startling. We go from, okay, God, I know who you are. And what I've learned the most in my pastoral ministry, even in my life as a seminary professor, I still do my hospital visits once a week, and I'll never give it up, is that being able to say, God, I know who you are, but God, you make no sense. God, where are you? And if you look at, say, Psalm 73, and then especially actually Psalm 89 is particularly brutal, where the people are saying, look, God, here's all the promises you made, and God, you've turned on us. We don't know where you are. And being able to actually talk to God that way, I mean, I grew up, I'm probably too much of a Midwesterner in my upbringing. I've been trained to be way too nice. But look at what it means for us to be able to say, God, I know who you are. I'm struggling. And being able to actually be given those words when times are hard. And 89 actually sets up the message of hope. 89 ends up on a very brutal note. It's a lament that actually doesn't have a proclamation of hope.
Hmm.
Please.
Well, talk more about 89. That was not one that we studied this particular time in the Psalm. So talk a little bit more about 89 and how that lament, again, sets us up for what we're getting here at the end of the Psalter.
So 89 actually wraps up book 3 of the Psalter. So the Psalter actually has 5 books, which really take us on this journey. So 89 actually starts out with, as typical for a lament, you tell God all the wonderful things he's done in his past. It's, okay, let me pull it up now, too. It's an extremely long psalm. It is a whole... So the psalm itself is 53 verses, so extremely long. About two-thirds of it are, okay, God, here's all the wonderful things you've done in the past. But it ends on a note of, okay, God, you are not doing that right now. And in this psalm that's rooted really in the people's, it's a psalm that's, unlike most psalms, it's rooted in a historical context of the exile. The people are saying, okay, God, you've acted this way in the past. You're not acting this way now. It really looks at that David, son of Jesse, the earthly David has failed. Okay, God, what are you going to do now? And it calls God out on God's promises. It is an absolute defiant cry of faith here. And what ends up happening then in book four, which is really the theological heart of the Psalter, is that book four now says, look, God reigns and Messiah is coming.
Okay. And so then, so God reigns, Messiah is coming. And then this is where, again, I just happened to talk to Dr. Hensley about 108, and he noted like 108, 109, 110, all these Psalms of David, and particularly Psalm 10, where you have the son of David reigning, you know, as the king, is kind of where you really see the hope that the people have, even though earthly David has failed in Psalm 89. By the time you get to book five, you're already looking very much forward to this next son of David.
Oh yeah, and son of David is now God himself. Is God himself, and it's yeah. It's amazing how things have moved far beyond what we saw in, say, book two, which is the good old days of earthly David. Is probably the best way to describe it. But early David failed. We all know that. But then Psalm 110 in particular. Oh yeah, David is reigning in a way that earthly David, son of Jesse, never did.
Sure. Yeah. And you get like, say, Psalm 118, the psalm from Palm Sunday, and the one that Jesus quotes about the cornerstone being the stone being rejected, being made the cornerstone. Like, so you've heard the preaching of Jesus throughout book five, and of course the whole Psalter, but especially in these wonderful ways in book five. You get another great meditation on God's word in Psalm 119. You've gone to worship God with the songs of ascents. And now here we are at the conclusion of the Psalter, Psalm 150, and we've talked about it, you know, as a bookend of the whole book, but even in a more narrow context, these several last Psalms are all, I think, called Hallelujah Psalms. Even though this is the grand capstone, we've been saying Hallelujah for a while in these last five Psalms.
I would say it's a good thing I guess by the time this is broadcast, it probably won't be Easter anymore, but okay. Not quite, but sorry, I didn't mean to remove the curtain
right.
from the recording. Sorry, that was a broadcasting
right.
mistake.
We are recording during the season of Easter. This will be airing during Pentecost.
My apologies. Pay no attention to that move. But there is this moment that every one of these books ends with some sort of doxology. But now we have this entire doxology of praise to the entire Psalter. This is where we've been leading to all along. And 150 is the great culmination to it. What I find interesting, and I was going through the various commentaries beforehand, most of them simply limit it as, okay, great psalm of praise. But it's in particular, it is a psalm that really bookends with Psalm 1. It is the culmination of what Psalm 1 was really getting at all along.
All right. So, and just to make that point that you were, or to understand that point you're saying about each of the books has this, you know, something like a blessed be or an amen and amen. So are you saying Psalm 150 serves as that for the whole of the Psalter, the whole book five, or even these last five Psalms are doing that?
These final five, all of these hallelujahs. Okay. So this now just brings the entire book to a close. One and two,
awesome.
Psalms 1 and 2 are the introduction. Now these final hallelujahs, all hallelujah psalms function as the conclusion.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 150 then. Here is the text. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is the text for today, Psalm 150. All right, so talk to us about the word hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
First of all, as you read it out loud, I couldn't help but think, what a great way to end the Psalter. I mean, obviously, Holy Spirit inspired it, but What a great way to end it. Yeah, hallelujah. It's your praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. We see it all over the place. I mean, it is our response to what God has done for us. It is the words we say. It has been the cry of God's people really forever. And it's what makes the translation easy, because look at how many times it appears here. I feel like it's, what, the bulk of the words are alleluia here. It makes for a quick translation.
Right. That's very true. I mean, our response, the word praise is a, we use it so often, I think, in the Christian church. Maybe we miss what does it mean to praise the Lord?
It means that we acknowledge, I don't really like the word acknowledge. It's what we can't help but do because of what God has done for us. It's not a programmed response. I'm going to do this or that. When we see this language, we have all this language of singing instruments, take your pick. And yes, there's probably a pipe organ joke waiting to happen somewhere along the lines here, because that's just what we have to do. Or guitar, take your pick, fill in whatever you want to do here. That's one of those givens. Is that whenever you see these songs happening, they're always in direct response to God's saving actions. So behind every time you see alleluia, God has done something to save. God has saved. So it's the sort of thing that we just can't help but do. Praise. Yeah. I think the problem with the word, and I appreciate your question here, because the problem with the word praise is it almost sounds too shallow. What would be a better, acknowledge is too intellectual.
You said acknowledge. That brought to mind the word confess. And there are times where the word that's usually translated confess sometimes does mean something closer to praising. That, I guess, maybe part of what...
proclaim, it's too churchly.
There should be a content to praise, is maybe one of the things I think. That I think is important to bring out. That it's not only repeating the word alleluia without thinking about what... There's something God has done. I think the word celebrate, Dr. Teets, is a good one for praise, and helps to get to both the joy that's evident as well as the content that's evident in praising. I think maybe one of the things that makes this psalm a little less comfortable for some Lutherans is that it just says praise the Lord, but doesn't say why. And I think that's where the word celebrate is helpful, because that brings some of the content to bear. And it also reminds us why the whole context of the Psalter is important that we were talking about earlier.
Yeah. And actually, before we move on, I always hate it when I have an obvious grammatical point that's staring me straight in the face. It's plural. This is an individual. I always hate it when I get trapped in my own, we'll call it cultural bias. Always when I hear the word praise, I'm thinking this is, me and Jesus talk. I can't escape it. That's one of those. We all have the same bad habit, is that this is a communal activity. This is what God's community is doing. This is stuff that we are all doing together, and we can't forget this here. This is the stuff that we are doing together as the church, as we're around God's gifts. And that's another aspect. When we say alleluia, it would be halal, yah, would be the singular. It's plural by definition.
Sure.
And for those of you whose Hebrew pronunciation is better than mine, feel free to send me a mean email that I may or may not acknowledge.
Well, it's so that old Sunday school song, hallelujah, 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 then it's praise ye the Lord. So ye is the plural, right?
Correct. It's dead on, actually. That's really funny.
Yeah. So that the kids get it right all the time in reminding us that it is the plural that we are praising together as the church. Yeah, and that is a helpful reminder that it's not just what God has done for me, but it's what God has done for us, which again brings to mind the fullness of God's actions in which we are acknowledging, celebrating, confessing, and maybe singing is. And I know, talk more about the nature of singing and why singing is so often connected with praising.
Oh yeah, and whenever you see this, I mean, think of all the examples we have. Luke's gospel is filled with them. We can talk about Mary's song, take your pick, every one of these moments. Isaiah has multiple examples. Song of Moses is that whenever we see these songs, just all you have to do is go back to the previous two verses, and every one of these, you see God's act of salvation. I mean, this is the pattern that we see throughout Scripture. And we learn this pattern. And it's something that we learn to revel in. It's a little odd for me to even talk about. You've caught the one non-musician in my family now, and you're asking me to talk about singing. I do chant passively for the record, but that's where my music ends. But it's such an important way that we celebrate communally. It's just how the Bible does things.
Yeah, yeah. Someone, I think another guest had referred to it as exalted speech, that our speech just turns to song as Christians because of the exalted things God has done. Our speech takes on this exalted way. And particularly with the word hallelujah, if you think about the way that we do sing that within the life of the church, so often it's more than just one note per syllable, like some words are. You know, the word, think the Easter hymn, Jesus Christ is risen today. And there's lots of extra notes on the word hallelujah that you don't have to have metrically, but you do have to have because it's the word hallelujah.
Oh, and I quip about being the non-musician in my family, but I'll be the first one to tell you, nothing beats congregational song. And being able to dig your vocal chords into a song, nothing. And the joy of participatory song. And that's something that, and that's something that our, well, I mean, that's what the Lutheran Church does well. It's something we've never lost. And we learn to revel in it. And there's something amazing about being able to participate together in that, as opposed to sitting back while the others do the singing. Nothing is quite as wonderful as that. And the Bible, and we see it already. Oh, the Bible acknowledges it.
All over the place. Yeah. I think we know it best around Christmas time when you have Christmas carols, and even with all of the various recordings of the Christmas carols that are done, when you hear someone, even a recording, you're going to be singing along. And we do hymn sings around Christmas time. We go Christmas caroling. We just need to keep that throughout the year. Go Easter caroling or Pentecost caroling or Ascension caroling or whichever church holiday. Go caroling together.
Oh, and I envy every culture. I mean, that has its folk tunes and its folk songs. Perhaps we as Americans need to bring them back or discover them. It's just not something that I don't know if we necessarily have.
Sure, sure. But the church does. And we do well to sing the praises of the Lord together as his church. Now, okay, so we've got praise the Lord. That's how the psalm starts and ends. It moves in verse 1, praise God in his sanctuary. So we have a location for the praise of God here.
Man. Oh, talk about a loaded term here. Okay, yeah, we got the kodesh, the is sanctuary. Okay, now we start getting a couple key specifics here. Sanctuary is, this is God's dwelling place. So it's not just any place. This is where, this is temple language. This is where God dwells. Most importantly, if we're talking temple language, this is where God is, where he offers forgiveness of sins. So when we sing this psalm, we are praising God for the forgiveness of sins. This is actually a means of grace talk, to put it in more familiar Lutheran terminology. So praise God in his sanctuary. This is means of grace talk. Sanctuary also has a second connotation. God's sanctuary is also where God reigns and rules over the cosmos. Kingdom of God talk. So praise God because he is the one who rules over the cosmos. Thinking to the big picture of the Psalter, this is a call back to earlier conversation. Psalm 2 talks about why do the nations plot in vain? And the response is God laughs at them because God's in charge. The reason we praise God in his sanctuary is because God's the one who's ruling in spite of what we see. So that's our first major element here.
Hmm. And the word for that's translated sanctuary is related to the word for holiness in Hebrew, right? I mean, that's a pretty key term too.
Yeah, and the best thing we can do is kind of get away from that idea of holiness being set apart. Set apart is such a horrible abstraction. Yes, God's different than us, so that's obvious. At least I would hope so. But yes, God is different, but having a much more functional understanding. Because not only is God, because God is a God, because he is holy, wants to dwell with us and provides a means to dwell with us. And having a functional understanding of kadosh is actually, of holy, is actually really key here. When God says he's holy, doesn't mean that he has withdrawn and left us alone because he's different, he's set apart. No, it's because he loves us and wants to dwell with us. And knows that we can't do it on our own, therefore he's going to provide a way. So it's actually as an incarnational aspect that we generally completely overlook here. So yeah, praise God in a sanctuary is not God who is has left the building at all, God who is distant. No, praise God, because he's here, and he's given us the means to dwell with him. This is, I mean, this actually, if you were to almost diagram this out, which does not do well when we have no visuals, I'm almost dying to scribble on a board right now, the professorial habit. Don't worry, you couldn't read my handwriting anyway. You can ask my students sometime. But this actually, everything follows really from this opening hallelujah here. God dwells, absolutely. Therefore we praise him in all these other ways.
Oh, fantastic. Good. There's plenty more to talk about, which we will do on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Ryan Teets this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, May 29th. We're studying Psalm 150 with the Reverend Dr. Ryan Teets. He serves as Associate Professor of Exegetical Theology and Dean of Students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Teets, prior to the break, we were talking about the word sanctuary in the ESV and the thought of holiness that's connected to that. And as you were talking about the incarnational nature of this word, the way that God in his holiness comes to dwell with us, I mean, I was thinking that brings the whole book of Leviticus to bear as context on this psalm. I know how much you love Leviticus.
Oh, yes.
You've told this story before.
Yes, I have told this story. I can't tell you how many times it has haunted me forever. I just got done teaching it, actually. But this, I mean, I continue to marvel at how important really this, how important this comes down to, this really is, and how marvelous this idea of the means of grace because God is holy. And we talk about the theology of Leviticus here, and whenever you see that idea of holy, what it implies. And I just absolutely love what God, what we're praising God here. So it's so easy, and this is going to be the theme throughout our entire conversation. We're already halfway through it, I know. But it's so easy to turn this big crescendo into a bit of a cliche in terms of, okay, well, there's a lot of hallelujahs here that we really miss how key this is. So we talk about, praise God because he's provided us the means to dwell with him. This all stems from, let me connect all the dots. It all stems from the atonement that Christ has made on the cross. We talk about Leviticus. Leviticus is a type of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I mean, that's the beauty of that book. That's the beauty of what this language of holiness really is all about. We see how God provides the means with Christ on the cross, and it is absolutely astonishing.
Yeah.
So when we pray this psalm, that's actually what we're praying here. Praise God, in his sanctuary. See, it would be praise God because he has paid the price for our sins would actually be a very, it's not a literal translation by any stretch of the imagination. It's almost approaching, dare I say, Message Bible, but with far better theology. But it's really actually the force of what's behind that here. So praise God because he's forgiven my sins by the sacrifice of the cross. That's actually what we're doing here.
Right. He and his holiness has made us holy through the sacrifice of his son on the cross, right? He has sanctified us, to use another word with holiness connections.
You can't separate the blood language from this at all.
Right. That's right. No, that's great. Yeah, that's fantastic. And again, just all that from the word sanctuary in the English, this is what we are praising God for. Next, we're praising him in the mighty heavens. Take us to the end of the verse.
Okay, yeah. Now we're going into much bigger creation talk here. So yeah, the sanctuary of his might. So now we're going into a much bigger creation language. And we're talking creation language now, where we really are really now back to Psalm 2. The nation's plot. And think about all the threats we're under. I mean, that's something that is very easy for us to see. So what are we praising God for? Is the fact that as the creator, he's the one who still lives, reigns, and rules. To think in terms of words, prayer talk, thy kingdom come.
Mm, yeah. Well, and it looks like you've got the word, is it rakia there, the firmament word from Genesis 1? So, I mean, we're going all the way back to Genesis 1 here in this psalm.
Yeah, and whenever we see creation language, we're also looking forward to new creation as well. So this is the God who reigns, and also and we're also looking for the new creation as well.
Yeah, so this praise is going to continue forever. The one that the Lord has caused by his first act of creation will cause to go forever in his new creation. Let's keep going. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds is how the ESV renders this next phrase.
Yeah, I was hoping mighty deeds would give me an explicit Exodus word. I was disappointed. However, I was doing one of those great word searches. Please let it be Exodus. But this word, it's Gibberot. It actually is. We can talk about it being its mightiness. Essentially, is what it means. But a Gibbor, a mighty man. We're talking actually it has a warlike connotation here. So we're talking mighty acts. Or mighty deeds.
Well, that may not be an exact word for language, or not an exact word for the Exodus, but we're thinking of, well, to use a related term, perhaps the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzabaoth. Right. It's not that he just does really cool stuff and he's really powerful, but he is a warrior for the sake of his people.
So mighty deeds, think in terms of mighty acts of, think in terms of military language. That's actually what's connected to this term. So we're talking to the divine warrior. So Yahweh Tzabaoth. Which for the longest time always thought it was, God liked Saturdays because it was Yahweh's Sabbath, but nope, not, should we say anything but that, but yes. How many of us made that mistake with TOH? For those of you who, I realize there are some of you out there who don't remember TOH, and thanks for making the rest of us feel old, but that's a good thing I can't hear you right now.
Or even in the translation of a mighty fortress that we often sing of Sabaoth Lord.
Oh, yeah,
there's
right.
Another place
oh,
that
true.
Even if you
okay, never mind.
LSB. Yeah.
Okay, good. So we still can't escape it. No, so, and this, by the way, this is something, mighty deeds are one thing, but if we're thinking divine warrior, this is a powerful image of hope that we're praising God for. Because what we're praising God here for is the fact that God fights on our behalf and we don't have to fight. In other words, the enemy's vanquished, and the battle's already over.
And that's an answer to how many prayers of David and so many of the Psalms, where the enemies are those who are attacking, and here's the answer. And of course, the answer's been given, and here's the praise for the answer of that prayer.
And we think about this in terms of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a wonderful psalm, but it actually creates some problems, because it says, look, guess what? Those who dwell in God's word are going to be great. The wicked don't stand a chance. Well, let's be honest. That's not what reality looks like. And after all of this journey, we're able to actually confess, guess what? The wicked don't stand a chance because God has won the battle. So this actually brings that tension to a conclusion with this hymn of praise. It's not an easy conclusion. And please don't mishear me this. Please don't mishear me here. And the soldier takes it very seriously. But by the end of this long journey, we're able to say, God, we praise you because you're the one who's won the battle. that we could never win.
Well, and I think that makes this psalm connected to the book of Revelation. I mean, some of those echo, like that's the book of Revelation, which I think you and I talked about part of it at one point together, that this is the end of the story. The Lord wins the victory. And how many songs of praises are there in the book of Revelation that echo what we have here?
Oh, yeah. And Revelation is filled with them. And it's that same pattern that we've already talked about. Oh, God saves. We can't help but break into that celebratory song.
Yeah. All right. So we've praised him as the divine warrior. Then the ESV, praise him according to his excellent greatness. What's there?
Oh, that's the muchness of his greatness, or excellent greatness. At this point, the psalmist, I almost feel like, I'm going to try to read the psalmist's mind, which I realize is probably not exegetically proper, but he's starting to trip over his words, perhaps. He's gone because we've gotten these pretty major ideas. At this point, he just doesn't even know what to say. Let's just get everything else taken care of. He's gotten the big three. He's gotten God's forgiveness, the God who fights on our behalf, God who creates. And now let's make sure we get everything else. And even that construction, it's essentially a superlative. So excellent greatness, most excellent greatness would probably even work here. He really is, at this point, he could almost punctuate it with about 4 exclamation points. I know that's bad grammar. So again, please email me if you feel a need to. But
yeah.
But that's really the force here. Double bolded, all caps. At this point, he is absolutely overcome with joy in God's acts of salvation.
Mm. I mean, I misspoke.
We are absolutely overcome. Yes. Remember, this is plural.
Yeah.
I need to listen to what I said earlier.
It's not exactly the same context, but it reminds me of what Paul does in Romans chapter 11 after he's marveled at the way that God's salvation works, and he breaks into this doxology where he's just putting all the words together. It's almost like even in this short section where he's described the forgiveness of God and the creation of God and the victory of God, now like excellent greatness is just the fullness of all of this combined.
Yeah, he just wants to make sure he can't miss anything.
Yeah, good. I absolutely
love it here. It's great.
So we move then to a bunch of instruments in the following verses. So let's just, and this I said, I think this is where you have to look up some specific Hebrew terms. Praise him with trumpet sound, lute, harp. You want to talk about the variety of instruments here and any specifics before we look at the effect as a whole?
The reality is with most of these instruments, we're kind of in this land where Hebrew lexicography becomes word definitions becomes a bit of a nuisance item. We don't have, we're trying to figure out where these are used elsewhere. The one thing we know, these are all instruments. And the other thing we know, these are instruments that are connected to the temple. And we probably assume they make a lot of noise. That's about all we can say. And frankly, that's all we need to say. This is not prescriptive, so please don't use this to create your next liturgy or the next hymnal revision. I could start a rumor here, but I won't. No, I actually have nothing to do with it, so don't panic. I'm an exegete. I'll stay within my skill set, quite contentedly so. Precise definition of these. We do have examples from archaeological discoveries. But the point here is almost all of these are somehow connected with temple worship, which means the people are now gathered around God's gifts. So we cannot separate this from the worship life of God's people. And that's actually where the Psalter brings us here.
Talk more about that, the worship life of God's people, and why it's important to keep this psalm and the whole of the Psalter in that context.
Yeah, I mean, it was the thing I had my professor moment where that discovery on the fly that we had together actually today where, hallelujah is plural, I've looked at that word, I've said it forever, and just dawned on me this morning as we're recording, is that Yeah, I actually love it when it happens. It always brightens my day. Is that
yes?
That for us to be God's people means we are always gathered together around God's gifts, and that we really cannot be otherwise. And this isn't a matter of, man, we're not talking blue laws here. We're not talking a bunch of legalism here. And that really actually comes down to that earlier conversation we had over what Alleluia is. It's not a, I'm going to force you to say Alleluia. And that's really not what it comes down to. It is just something that happens because we recognize God's gifts, and we also recognize each other as fellow members of the body of Christ. And we cannot separate ourselves from each other. And I realize, let me tell you, sin gets in the way of both of those things. And sin makes it really hard. And a life gets in the way too, and all the other factors. And I am not going to kid myself. And I'm not going to pretend to be better than anybody else on any of these counts here. But the isolated Christian just is never something that the Bible ever really conceives of. So that's where we end up, not only here in this present life, but this is also pointing us to really we talk about one of my favorite hymns, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. And this is also pointing to this far greater celebration when we're gathered, when Christ comes again, talking about Revelation and all the other images.
You know, just the variety of instruments that are used, although not prescriptive, as if these are the only ones that could be used or something like that, but just the fact that there's a variety, I think, helps in that communal thought that this is the... I don't imagine the trumpet, then the lute, then the harp, then the tambourine, et cetera, but rather these joining together as an orchestra. And just like the voices joined together as a choir, so all the instruments are brought together in this praise of God.
Yeah, and what I love about the image is it's everybody's participating with their gifts.
Yeah.
And what a beautiful image. Yeah. I mean, something I keep quipping, I'm the non-musician in my family, but I do envy the fact that my son, daughter, and wife are, now that I sit with you on Christmas Eve, the three of them are up playing brass. We have a trombone, a trumpet, and a tuba. I now sit by myself on Christmas Eve and watching them be able to participate and seeing that as a small example of this bigger image here. I mean, it's absolutely, powerful stuff to see. When we talk about body of Christ imagery, to use Paul, in some ways, this I would almost say this is a more astounding image of everybody joining in, in this celebration because they cannot help but because of what God has done for them. Talk about an image of the church.
Yeah, I think the one of the nice things too about the fact that you have all these instruments named is that you're invited to bring these created gifts into the praise of God. So it's just natural that these instruments that are making music, all of this is God's creation. He is the creator. And so it only just follows, like we've been saying all along, that these would be brought in service to God's praise.
Oh yeah, because and God has given us these gifts to use for his service. And it really is. Yeah, I mean, you can quibble over definitions. That's the Hebrew technicalities, which, like any good technicality, ultimately don't matter too much. But it's pretty, sure. But I love your point here. They really are. Oh, we're bringing what God has given us to make.
And what a wonderful thing that his gifts join together. Like, I mean, you have the, and I guess we'll bring in, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So you have this image of all creation joining together to praise the Lord with these various musical, I don't want to say sounds, but we'll say sounds because it's make a joyful noise elsewhere in the Psalter.
Yeah. And that word breath there, we're once again, look at how we start out this psalm with sanctuary language. So it's God's, the atonement God makes. That's right there with sanctuary, how Christ's blood covers up sin, Christ's sacrifice. And then this language of breath, goes straight back to Genesis 1 and 2. This is, how God is the one who gives the breath of life. Once again, we're back to, this is only possible because God is the one who has created us. So the reason we're able to praise is because, God is the one who's made us alive. And it actually, these two really tie everything together around what God has done for us.
Yeah, and I'm thinking too about the connection to Genesis 1 and 2 and the Garden of Eden as the place where God dwells, right? I mean, you have these connections between the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle and the temple, that this is God's dwelling place among people. And now in his church, right, those, the faithful who have him in word and in forgiveness, all the things we've been talking about, they are brought into his presence once more. Like, I mean, this is, you talk about creation, new creation, that's all present here in Psalm 150.
Oh yeah, and we talk about Eden. Eden is a temple. It's where God dwells. And then we see the temple language. Then we see it in the church, and then it points us to the new creation. And here in Psalm 150, we actually see them all together in this absolutely amazing crescendo of praise.
Yeah. I hate to interrupt this train of thought, but I do want to come back to one thing that I was curious about in those verses that mentioned the music. And this is the ESV translation. In verse 5, you have praise him with tambourine and dance. The dance stands out in that list, at least in the English, as less of a musical instrument and more of an action. Is that the case? What's happening there with the word that's translated dance?
Yeah, I mean, that's probably the one word we know what it means.
Yeah.
So some sort of movement.
In that case, then talk about that, because we're not only talking about the music, the musical instrument. We're talking about like body posture here, it sounds like.
It's
like physical involvement in worship, I guess.
Physical involvement, which is something that I absolutely love about the liturgical life of the church. It's one of those jokes where, all the standing up and sitting down we do, for example. But if you think about this, we are physical beings, and by movement matters, and having that physical participation is actually, it's what it means to be a creature, a creative being, and to actually have the whole person being involved. What that actually means and what it looks like, who knows? But I love the fact.
Sure.
And if you think about how that plays out in our current worship, think about all the great examples we have. It could be defending everything from if your practice is to cross yourself, for example. Having that concrete action actually, it actually communicates. It means something. And there's a lot to be said for that in this day and age that we spend all our time in trying to escape the physical world, we're not meant to do that. And I do love that language of, you're right. Thanks for bringing that up. That physical movement is actually huge here. It's how we're designed.
Yeah, there was a dear saint in my vicarage congregation. It's Trinity in Garden City, Kansas. That there, the architecture of the church, in order to go to communion, you went up steps to where the altar rail was. And she once remarked to me that the great joy that she had on receiving the Lord's body and blood in the supper. And she said, Vicar, I always, when I come down those steps, I always kind of want to jump off and click my heels and land on the bottom because of the joy that I have in receiving the Lord's gifts. That's kind of what I picture here in verse 4.
I just think of all the other examples. Should your church have kneelers? And every one of those things, it as opposed to I'm sitting passively while other people do things. That's not what worship is. And instead, we are receivers and participants and what it means to actually receive God's gifts. And we see this great example here. And that's what a great, it's funny. I'm saying what a great way to end the Psalter, as if the Holy Spirit didn't do it this way. But it's hard not to just step back and just be absolutely excited as we look at this.
Yeah. One of the, just in our conversation today, one of the things I'm loving about this psalm more and more is the way that the entirety of the creed is present here. I mean, we have talked about the triune God in his first article, second article, and third article activity, that he is the creator, he is the savior, and he is the sanctifier, to use those words we often use in the catechism. I mean, it's all here in this simple command and call, praise the Lord.
Oh, yeah. And everything's present. And then going back to Psalm 1, which is the point that, by the way, for what it's worth, the expositor's one volume commentary on the psalm is absolutely fantastic. And that's the point that Van Gameren makes of this is really a callback to Psalm 1, where Psalm 1 is, okay, what is the blessed man, the one who is transplanted by those streams of water? Here's what it looks like. When we are dwelling in God's word, this is the life of praise. We are celebrating God's gifts, and to see this crescendoing that happens.
Yeah, what a marvelous thing. We got about a minute here, Dr. Teets. Help us to, I mean, we've talked about so many things. Help us to wrap things up. Point us to our Lord Jesus Christ from Psalm 150.
Oh man, what an absolute joy. The Psalter takes us on this journey we have from Psalms 1 and 2. And after all of this, we have this wonderful Davidic hope. And here we see it as we praise God for the atonement that he has made, Christ's sacrifice for sins in his sanctuary. And what can we do? We cannot help but celebrate. So we celebrate God's marvelous works. So with the church and together as God's people, we cannot help but say, Alleluia, Alleluia. What a joy to be able to celebrate with you as we revel here in Psalm 150. And again, a joy, what a joy to be able to celebrate Psalm 150 with you today.
The Reverend Dr. Ryan Teets serves as Associate Professor of Exegetical Theology and Dean of Students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 150. Dr. Teets, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, what an absolute thrill. Thank you so much.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 150, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week and next month as we begin a new series here on Sharper Iron. We will move from this time in the Psalms to study the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.